If anybody would like, there is space downstairs with some grubs for kids, if you'd rather be down there. So I'll see you later. I'm going. But yeah, if you like, welcome to stay here and make joyful noises unto the Lord also. Yes, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Oh, I do want to call up. Cynthia brought this over. We had this as part of our service on Wednesday, our sacred assembly. It's a candle but with a church on it. And this is so precious to us. This is normally in our home because Ernie and Elsie Batten gave this to us. And many of you, of course, know that Ernie was pastored here for 40 years? 30, 40, a long, long time. And he is a delight. He and Elsie are a delight and a joy to all of us. And so that's just a wonderful remembrance. He's not able to be here this morning. Lynn is working. So we just wanted to honor him and Elsie, who is with the Lord now. I feel like there's more details I'm forgetting. It would surprise you, I know, if there's details that I forget. I know you all expect me to have all the details just nailed down all the time there. So, that's all I can remember. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we worship you, our risen Savior. Hallelujah, Lord God. You are alive. You are alive forevermore. You defeated death. You conquered sin. Nothing can hold you, Lord God. Nothing can stop you, Lord. And your great love for us, you rescue us. You make yourself known to us. You walk with us. And you lead us, Lord God, every moment of our day. We're so thankful to you, Lord. And we worship you. As we open your word this morning, would you please bring the old story back to us with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. I remember as a young pastor or a new pastor, and even in seminary, they would talk a lot about what do you do on Christmas and Easter? How do you come up with something, you know, so creative and so new for Christmas and Easter? And you put a lot of effort into that. And many years, or a few years into to pastoring, I said, no, it's the Easter story. That's what we talk about. It's Easter, and it's Christmas, and it's glorious. And while, of course, many of us know the story, it's wonderful to hear it again, and I need to be reminded of the gospel on a daily basis. So let's read through Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is God's word. The tomb was empty. It's not what they expected to find. They assumed that the tomb would still be, that Jesus' body would be there, that the stone that closed off the entrance would still be there. That was their full and complete expectation. But the tomb was empty. I must cough, pardon me. In the first part of this passage, just in verse 1, we're introduced to two people who go to the tomb, and it's Mary and Mary. We have two Marys here. Now it says it was after the Sabbath, in verse 1, that they went towards the beginning of the first day of the week, so it would be on Sunday. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now it's tricky because there's lots of Marys that we have in the Bible. There's a number of them that followed Jesus around. There, of course, his mother that we know. There appears to at least be another one also. And then there's Mary Magdalene. So we don't know exactly which Mary the other Mary is in this case, but it's Mary Magdalene is mentioned here. Now, Mary Magdalene is a very special person. She was at the crucifixion, witnessing it. She was one of the few people that stayed and didn't run and flee when Jesus was arrested and then sentenced to death. She was actually at the foot of the cross watching the crucifixion. We learn about her a lot in Luke chapter 8. We learn that 7 demons were cast out of her by Jesus. She had been horribly bound up by the evil one, and Jesus cast out 7 demons from her. We also know that she financially supported Jesus' ministry, as a number of women did. What's not mentioned in the scriptures, and I always call this out when talking about Mary Magdalene because she gets a bad rap in many ways, she was not a prostitute. All right, that's not said of her. There are other, there are people mentioned that way, but not her, not her. But we see here in the two Marys coming to the tomb, what does that show us there? Show us that even after they thought Jesus was dead, they're devoted to him. They love him. They are so attentive to him. They are grieving so deeply at what they believe is the permanent death of the one they love, their master, the one they followed, the one they listened to, the one that they believed was going to be used by God to rescue their people. And now he was dead. But they didn't just run away and say, "Well, that's over. Forget about that." They were devoted to him. And they came to the tomb to complete the burial process because everything had happened so quickly. Well, then in verses 2-4, we see that there's an angel. An angel of the Lord is at the tomb. It's really powerful the way he appears here. It says in verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake." Now, what caused this earthquake? It's very clear. The next word, "For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." Power of God here is at work. I know in a popular culture, we have really, really cute pictures of cherubs and these little angels, and they have all kind of little cute little paintings, and they look really neat. And I know for many of us, we think, "Oh, it'd be so cool. Wouldn't it just help my faith if I saw an angel?" Well, that's not how angels come in the Bible. When an angel comes, people freak out. They are terrified at an angel. That's a representative, a messenger from God, and they are radiating the power of God, the glory of God, that most people fall flat on their faces. We see that the coming of this angel and the power of God being extended to roll back the stone, there's a great earthquake that happens here. I love it too, the scriptures, I love it. Not just a regular earthquake, but a great earthquake when these angels came. And they ascribe the angel, the one angel, in verse 3. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. Just this glorious figure. It's not God, it's an angel. It's someone who's a messenger from God. But they, as a messenger would, it represented God. It points to God, okay? So it's, you know, it's glorious here. And here's how the soldiers, the guards there in verse 4, said, for fear of him, the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. When they looked at the angel, it wasn't the earthquake that terrified them. I've never been in an earthquake before or felt one. I can imagine that that would be very terrifying. What more do we take for granted than the ground we're standing on as being secure? And if that itself, if the very ground we stand on is shaking and moving, that, I think that would be terrifying. But it's not the earthquake that terrifies these guards. It's the appearance of the angel, and they become like dead men, so gripped by fear, so paralyzed. The angel of the Lord. And the angel, when an angel shows up, something powerful, something special that God is doing is happening. He's announcing something very special. As we know, at the birth of Jesus, there was an angel appeared and spoke to Mary, first prophesying that she would give birth to the Savior. And at his birth, angel came and declared God's blessing. And then a choir of angels came, the host of heaven, which really means an army. The armies of heaven came and sang and proclaimed that Jesus was born and the glory of God and the praise of God. And so here it is, resurrection. There is an angel, the powerful angel that shows up here. These guards were the ones that were hired by the Pharisees. We saw it in other scriptures. And they were absolutely terrified. Well, next then, as they're unfolding and telling us, as the Lord is telling us what occurs, Jesus' resurrection here, Mary and Mary meet the angel, verses 5 through 7. And we see how the soldiers, supposed to be these brave, strong, trained soldiers, respond to the angel. But now he comes to the women, and he speaks to them, beginning in verse 5, do not be afraid. Angels have to say that because everyone's freaking out when they first appear. And it's one of the first things that they usually say if they've come to deliver a good message to you. Notice what the angel didn't say that to the guards. He didn't say, don't be afraid, guys, it's okay. He's like, no, you should be afraid. You should be afraid. But to the women, do not be afraid. Why? For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. It must have been so confusing, right? How many people have gone to a funeral and the body rises from the dead? Anyone? No, I haven't either, no. You don't expect that, right? Of course you're not expecting that. They brought the perfume and the spices to prepare the body for its permanent a burial, because they expected there to be a body. And now this angel's telling him, look, I know why you're here. It's for Jesus. That's awesome. But he's not here, because he is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. And then as part of the proof, he says, come on in, take a look and see where he was laying down. Don't just take my word for it. Look with your own eyes. Now, this is really interesting to me here. The angel is giving them eyewitness testimony, right? Enabling them to see firsthand what has occurred, that will continue in a moment at the end of this passage also, so that they then can go and tell others, like testify, right? Interesting that there's two of them here, right? And we know that later disciples come and there's, you know, different versions give different people who are there, but there's two of them Well, we know in Jewish law that you had to, in a court case, you needed two witnesses. It can't just be one person against another person. So there's two of them that show up here. But guess what else Jewish law says? Guess who's not allowed to testify in court? Whose eyewitness account doesn't stand up in court, not allowed to? Women. Women aren't allowed to be one of the two witnesses. They're not allowed to testify according to the extra biblical. That's not God's word. Outside the Bible, extra stuff that we as people throw in there. Women weren't allowed. Their voices, their eyewitness, their testimony didn't count in a court of law. But it does for Jesus. It does for God. He chooses the women to be the first to witness the empty tomb, and in a minute, Jesus himself. And they are tasked with going and being the first witnesses to the disciples, to the people of Israel, to the ends of the earth. I think it's beautiful. We must be so careful and be constantly analyzing the practices that we come up with in our religious life, in our Christian life, the rules that we set, right? And they can be okay at times, they can be, but we must analyze them and take and separate what does the Bible actually say versus how we've interpreted what it says or the conclusions we draw. Oh, and by the way, you know what? This is a secret, okay? Keep it just between us and the internet. You know the best way to know what the Bible says? Read it. I mean it. You can do that. You really can. Every one of you can read or put it on tape or listen to it, right? And I'm not saying you don't. I'm not teasing. Please forgive me if that came out that way. I'm not trying to tease us. I'm just reminding us that and myself too, that I think sometimes I know it, right? Oh, sure, that's that passage, or that happened there, or you know. It's not that I need to know about Scripture. I need to eat Scripture. I need to ingest it all the time. That's how God, one of many ways, that God speaks to me and helps me and shows me the way. Not just how to get what I want in life, but what he wants me to do in life, too. Okay, end of the secret. These women are the first witnesses. God chose them specifically. Well, then the end of our passage, Mary and Mary meet Jesus. How glorious would this have been? Thinking that Jesus was dead forever, the one whom you've been following, that you put all of your hope in for your future. Not just heaven, but here and now. In fact, they were very much focused on the here and now as opposed to heaven. I think in many ways, we're too, well, no, that's not true. Not, you can't be, I don't buy the old cliche in saying someone's too heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I don't buy that. I think if we're heavenly minded, it frees us up to serve and sacrifice and love unconditionally in this life because this isn't all that there is. There is eternity. But I do think that we also need to think more about if Jesus is alive and I believe in him, what does that mean for Monday morning? What does that mean in my life? So Jesus appears to them in verse 9. They're scared, right? Back to verse 8 there. So they departed quickly from the tomb. See the angel? It's really weird. They're scared. And I love this. It gives two descriptions of what they're feeling, right? They ran quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. We don't often think about those going together, do we? Right? Maybe on a roller coaster or something? I don't know. Just making that up as I'm thinking about it here. But there was fear at what they had seen. An angel, an empty tomb. What's going on? He said he's alive. I don't get it. But then great joy. Could Jesus really be alive? What would that mean? And then in verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. That word is so great. They didn't just say, "Good to see you." They worshiped him. And who is the only one who we are to worship? God. And it's perfectly appropriate here. We must worship Jesus because he is God. Yes, he's fully man here as he appears to them also. He is God, and they worship him. And he said to them, "Do not be afraid." Remember, they had fear and great joy, and now he's trying to comfort them. Love this. Jesus, he's so good. In their fear and in their sorrow, he's comforting them. Not falsely, not saying, "Oh, it's going to be okay, but it's not really going to be okay." But he's speaking truth to them because he cares about what they're feeling right now. He cares about what they're experiencing right now. Maybe he could see it on their faces, I don't know, but it doesn't tell us explicitly here. He knew what they were feeling, and he comforted them. And then he sent them on a mission. They had task to do, to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus. He says, "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me also." And he does later appear to the disciples. They were devoted to Jesus, thinking he was dead. They encountered the empty tomb, and they were terrified and had great joy. Then they met Jesus, and Jesus comforted them. And they began this process that would last them, I'm speculating here, the rest of their lives of walking with Jesus, knowing Jesus, hoping in Jesus, trusting in Jesus. And then they go on a mission and go do what he tells them to do. They didn't just go back to the way things were. Their life didn't just go back to normal. Their life was completely transformed in this moment here. They devoted themselves to Christ. And what that meant was, Jesus says, "Go and tell his disciples." Okay, that's what we're going to do. Jesus tells me how to live, that I'm to love one another. Okay, yeah, but Jesus, this person, they're a jerk, and they hurt me, and they can't be trusted. I know, Jesus said. I know. That's right, they are a jerk. Now go love them. He tells us to draw near to Christ continually, every moment of every day, to help the hurting. He tells us that those who are marginalized in our culture, in our world, in our communities, we are to pay special attention to them. We are to work extra hard to help them, to bless them, to cover their shame. He calls us Christians, which means little Christs. And so, the will of our risen Savior, as he sends us out to live our lives as followers and believers in Jesus Christ, is that as we go about our day and week and month and years, and for Chris, decades, many, I have more, so I can, anyways. We are to be little Christs to the world, to people. They're to see us when we're at a restaurant, as we're going about our work day, as we're in school with friends and people who are not our friends, with our neighbors, with our family. That we are to so live that they see the risen Jesus Christ in us. And this is all possible because the tomb was and remains and always will be empty. Because Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death in our place. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of Christ, Lord. Thank you for the sending of your Holy Spirit to all who come to you by your grace through faith, O Lord, that believe on you. Fill us with the joy, the great joy of knowing you are alive. Fill us with great hope as we go about our day, knowing that we have all eternity with you in heaven. And free us, O Lord God, to spend every day with you on earth. As you say in John 17:3, you give the definite, this is eternal life, to know God and Christ Jesus. And that begins today, Lord. Jesus, may we know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.